Those are Olga and Olga and Earl Morris. But anyway, Earl is almost 86. Now, he looks about 64, 65, but still goes snow skiing every year. And Robert and Elizabeth, when they came, Robert likes to wear the weird socks with his suit. And Elizabeth, or as I've always called her, Evie, thinks that is so cool. I always thought that is so silly. And I try to tell him that. When you grow up, you don't do that. And then Earl, at 85, shows up with weird socks, and then they give me some. So, I'm sorry, but this is killing me. But anyway, if you think I've taken leave of my senses, that really hadn't happened. I'm just trying to get along in the modern world. I actually called Janice and said, please bring me some black socks. I don't think I can do this. But I'm trying. Not that it matters. Mark chapter 14. You heard Earl read it just a minute ago. Let's look at that again. Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 22. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. This lesson came from a number of years ago when I got, I guess you could call it, stuck. I always get to the building. It's been my habit for the last, out of 36 years of full-time preaching, I guess I've been coming to the building a couple hours before Sunday school for probably the last 20 or 25 or more. And so I always get there about 7 o'clock if Sunday school starts at 9, somewhere along there. Anyway, and so I was there early and I went out in the auditorium and I noticed that the Lord's Supper had not been put on the table. So I thought, well, that's not unusual. And I went into the prep room and it hadn't been done. And it was like 20 minutes until time for Sunday school to start. And I realized somebody either didn't get the message or had forgotten or was out of town and didn't ask anybody, whatever. And so I grabbed one of the deacons, and this was way back in South Alabama. I grabbed the deacon and said, hey, Fred, we need to fix this. So we went in there and we did it. And I'd never really done it before. You know, preachers, everybody kind of figures we don't do any of that stuff. You know, I told Richard the other day, I said, put me down for the Lord's table. I said, because even though I preach here, I think I'm a member. Last I checked, I believe I raised my hand or whatever, however we did that to place membership a few weeks ago. And so, you know, I feel like I have the capability. So, you know, I like to be a part of the things that happen that other men get to be a part of. And so, but that was one thing at that point I had never done. And so we're in there and we're hustling and we're getting the bread in the trays and we're got the little thing, you know, where you're doing the grape juice in each of the individual cups. And it got me to thinking. And, you know, instead of feeling like, you know, this is kind of aggravating, somebody should have done this, I got to thinking that, you know, in reality, that's an opportunity. As a matter of fact, if I approach the preparation and the participation in the Lord's Supper with what it seems to me the right attitude, it's a blessing, not a burden. And so in a few minutes, when we get through this lesson, that's how I hope that we can see that. When we think about preparing to partake of the Lord's Supper, we can't help but see that Christ prepared to die for us. He didn't just jump up one day and hang on a cross. Now, this was, according to Ephesians 3, this was in the mind of the Father before He ever said, let there be light. Jesus knew this was coming from before time began. And then when He came to this life, He spent 33 and a half approximately years preparing to be the perfect sacrifice. If God Almighty prepared to die on that cross for me, for us, for you, then it only makes sense to me that we should at least put some preparation into remembering that death that he prepared for. And so when we, and usually this is ladies that do this, I realize that prepare the Lord's Supper. You know, my personal preference, I like it when the bread is made at home by somebody and brought in. And we did that for a good while at Grant Street, and we've done it in other places, and I've actually done that a couple of times at home, or helped Janice or Janice and I or whatever. And you know, and when you do that, it gives us some opportunity, especially if I do it on a Saturday evening and the day before I'm going to partake. And it gives me an opportunity to have some thoughts to prepare my heart and my mind for what I'm going to be doing with this bread the next day. We mix flour and water, and ladies know this a lot better than I do, to make the dough. And you know, when I do that, that can help me to remember that Jesus Christ was all man, but he's also God. He was a unique mixture of divinity and humanity in one person. You remember the Gospel of John, how he starts that out, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." And then he goes on to say, "And by Him were all things made, and without Him was nothing made that was made." But then you drop down to verse 14 of John 1, "That Word, that is God, became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father." Jesus Christ, fully human, but God at the same time. I'm reminded of Paul's letter as he wrote to the church at Philippi in the second chapter. You know, you can start at verse 5 if you wanted to, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." But then in verse 6, "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself of the glories of heaven and came to this life as a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became a servant." An obedient servant. An obedient servant all the way up to death, and not just any death. But he was an obedient servant up to the point all the way through death on the cross. It's amazing. God, think about it. Jesus Christ, for eternity, in the place that we all want to go one day, he voluntarily gave that up and came here as a defenseless little baby, just like you and I did, and grew as a human being, and lived this life as a human being to perfection, and gave himself on that cross for me and you. And so, when I have the opportunity to prepare that bread at home, and I mix that flour and water, that can be a great reminder of the divinity and the humanity of Jesus Christ. But then, as you get that dough and you knead it, you work with it, you know, you roll it out, you get that roller out there and put the flour on to keep from sticking, and you roll that out, it reminds us of how the body of Christ, which he says you... Of course, we know that bread represents his body. And when I think about from Matthew, for instance, chapter 27, Mark chapter 15, just when you get home this afternoon, go back and read those two chapters. And as we knead and roll out that dough, it reminds us of the cruel treatment that the body of Christ received. They spit on him. They slapped him. They tied his arms to a pole, stretched the skin on his back tight, and then took a Roman soldier who knew exactly what he was doing with a cat of nine tails, or generally a scourge had either seven or nine strips of leather. And oftentimes in the end of each one, there would be either a lead ball or a small piece of bone or metal. And the point of that was, if it was the lead ball, it was to inflict huge bruises and crack and sometimes break ribs. And if it was the piece of bone or the shrapnel, it was designed that every time he laid that across that prisoner's back and drew it back, it made a cut. In fact, 7 or 9 of them. And the Romans didn't have the law that the Jews did. The Jews beat someone with 40 stripes. And that was all they were allowed to do. And so in their self-righteousness, they typically would have someone count and they'd stop at 39. Because after all, they didn't want to go over, you know, what had been told at 40. So they'd stop at 39. That's why Paul said more than once he had been beaten with 40 stripes minus one. But the Roman government had no such restrictions. Typically, when a prisoner before crucifixion was scourged, he was beaten until it was believed that if they kept going, it would kill him. And they didn't want to kill him because they wanted him to suffer the pain and humiliation of the cross. They just wanted to put his body in shock and cause as much blood loss as possible without letting him die yet. And that's what they did to Jesus. And then they put that robe on him. They put that crown of thorns on his head. And they took a stick and beat him on the head and pretended to worship. They got down on a knee and mocked him and made fun of him and hit him some more. And then as that robe they had put on him began to stick to his back with the open wounds and the blood oozing, then they ripped it off, which would open those sores all over again. And then they said, "Now, you carry your cross." Obviously, he couldn't get it all the way up the Via Dolorosa to Calvary's Hill. And so they compelled Simon, a Cyrenian, father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross the rest of the way. And as I'm working with that dough, and we press it and knead it and roll it and press it and roll it, it reminds me of how that's how Christ's body was. They beat it. It's unbelievable what was done to him and what he endured for me and for you. And then if you've ever made Lord's Supper bread, I don't know exactly how you do it, but typically we would have a little, like a very real small pizza cutter that has serrated edge on it, and you kind of make dotted line. You roll that dough out, you take a big cookie cutter or a lid of a jar, something big enough, biscuit cutter, and you cut out, you roll it out, and then you put those lines on it so that when you bake it and we put it in the plate, it can be broken off in small pieces. But as you take that roller and you make those lines across that dough that represents his body, I know it reminds me of the scars and the lines from the whip that laid open his back. And again, it gives me an opportunity. A day before I participate, to think and to contemplate, meditate perhaps, on what Christ did for me. I guess that's why I kind of like the idea of homemade communion bread. Because somebody volunteered and with a good heart is probably as prepared, if not more so, than anybody else in the room because of the opportunity that was given to them the night before to get that bread fixed up. It's amazing things that we just take for granted sometimes, things that we look at as a hassle, in this case, can be an unbelievable blessing. And then we get here to the building and we get in the communion preparation room and it's time to put the juice in the cups. And as we pour out of the bottle of the grape juice into the little container that has the thing on top where you can fill each cup, I'm reminded of how that Christ shed His blood. John chapter 19, verse 34. And that soldier took a spear and pierced his side, and immediately there came out blood mingled with water. And it's that blood that offers forgiveness. And the thing is, Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That blood was shed for me. And so, as I pour the grape juice into that container that I'm going to use to fill up the individual cups, I'm reminded of the general idea that the blood of Christ forgives sin. But then, as I hit the button and fill each cup, that tells me Jesus did this for me. I'm going to pick up one of those little cups and drink out of it. Each of us is going to do that. And as I have the opportunity to fill those cups, it brings home that He didn't just die for the world. He died for me. He died for every one of us that are His brothers and sisters, if you will, that make up His bride, the church. He shed that blood so that we could have our sins forgiven. And He did it. I'm convinced that if there'd only been a handful of us on the planet, He would have still done it, because it's the only hope anybody would have had. He did it for me. And each of those individual cups filled with grape juice tells me He died for Alan. He died for Daniel. He died for Keith. He died for Dan. He died for Mark. He died for Tony. You name it. It doesn't matter. Every time, He died for every single one of us. It's a blessing, ladies or gentlemen. That's not something only ladies can do. To be honored with the opportunity to prepare the Lord's Supper for the rest of us. Because it gives that preparer an opportunity, a blessing, to prepare mentally, spiritually, even ahead of time, to take the Lord's Supper. It's only through that blood that He shed that I can find remission of sins. Romans chapter 5, you remember, you can start around verse 6. You know, He shed His died while we were yet sinners. But verse 9 tells us that having now been justified by His blood, we can have peace with Him. There is no justification without the shed blood of Christ. And I heard a preacher, Wayne Dunaway, actually say one time, did a sermon, justified as is just as if I'd never done it. When I sin, and through the blood of Christ I'm justified, in God's eyes it is just as if I'd never committed the sin. That's what justified does for me. And it's that blood, represented by that grape juice, that makes that possible. As Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1, verse 7, in whom, talking about Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Apart from that blood, I think we understand there's no forgiveness. So to be blessed to prepare the Lord's Supper, let's see if we can't ask, hey, can I do that? I mean, that sounds like a great way to get ready for Sunday. It is. If I just put it together right up here, it's a great opportunity. But then to participate in the Lord's Supper through serving, gentlemen, that is an honor. And we should approach it that way. I realize sometimes, you know, we don't have time to prepare because somebody's absent and they just have to come out, and Richard or somebody has to grab me and say, can you do this? And so you were there, but regardless, it is an honor to be able to personally serve those meaningful elements of the bread
and the juice that represents the body and the blood of Christ. And we have the opportunity to serve that to our brothers and sisters. That also is an honor. One that should not be taken lightly. Because it puts me in the place of Christ. In a way, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper that night in the upper room, who served? He did. He said, "Take this bread, eat, it is my body. Take this fruit of the vine, drink from it, all of you. It is my blood shed for the remission of sins." He was the one that served, if you will, His apostles that night in the upper room. And now, as a regular, normal, sinful human being, forgiven by the very blood that that grape juice represents and the suffering of that body that that bread represents, God gives me the opportunity to stand up here and serve you like Christ did that night in the upper room. It's not an aggravation. It's an honor. And I always ought to look at it that way. And remember that without a proper observation of the Lord's Supper, a lot of folks would die, spiritually speaking. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we'll start a very familiar passage, verse 23. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep," that is, are spiritually dead. When I have the opportunity to participate in the serving of the Lord's Supper, I need to do that in a way that does not interfere with someone's thought pattern. I need to do it solemnly. I need to do it seriously. And I need to do it with an understanding that Jesus Christ did this the first time. And if nothing else, that makes it real special. So fellas, when we're given the opportunity, when the monthly opportunity to serve sheet is printed, and we see our name to wait on the table, say thanks. Offer a prayer that I do it in a way that God would be pleased, and in a way that enhances the opportunity for my brethren to have their hearts and minds in the right place. In a way that doesn't distract, in a way that honors and shows an understanding of what I'm doing when I'm up here doing this. And the same would go for those of us that have the opportunity, as Daniel did this morning, to prepare a few thoughts. Take it as an opportunity and an honor, not a burden and a duty. Preparing and serving the Lord's Supper is a great way to draw closer. As Daniel mentioned, it is a communion with God. Participating in both of those helps to make that communion even stronger. Jesus died so we could live. And every Lord's Day, we remember that.
You know, Megan, our middle child, Heather's older sister, she's about 14 months older than Heather, but she's 35 now. When she was 3, I was in her bedroom. She was going to bed that night. And as I did a lot of times, I don't know at 3 if I was rocking her. I can't remember that. But anyway, I would sing to them. And that night I sang, one of the songs I sang was Jesus Loves Me. And I sang the verse that talks about Jesus bled and died for me. And she wasn't real familiar with that one. And she asked me, she said, "Well, Daddy, why did Jesus die?" And I said, "Well, because we needed that. You know, we make mistakes, we do wrong things, and when we get older, you know, we can be forgiven of those things because Jesus died." And then she said, "How did He die?" Have you ever tried to explain the crucifixion to a 3-year-old? It's not as easy as it sounds. And so I tried to explain to her that people took him and they took his hands and his feet and they got big nails and they nailed them to some wood and then hung him up in the air on that wood with those nails. And then she said, "Did Jesus cry?" You ever thought about that? I had never thought about that. Did Jesus cry? And you know, He did that because I am a sinner. Because without that, I don't have a chance. You know, children have a way of putting things that sometimes make you think of things that as adults we tend to just overlook. I've never thought about if Jesus cried. He didn't cry out and scream in agony. But I wonder, He was human. Did He grit His teeth and the pain was so severe that tears flowed whether He wanted them to or not? I don't know. But I do know this. He did that for me and for you. Did it hurt? Yes. And He hurt physically. And He hurt socially. It was embarrassing. And most importantly, He hurt spiritually. Because God, His own Father, put my sin on His shoulders. Yours too, by the way. So yes, He hurt. Why? Because He loves me. And I need to respond to that love. I need to take advantage of the opportunities for service I'm given. And I need to take advantage of that sacrifice. If I haven't been buried into His death by baptism, Romans 6, 3 and 4, then I need to do that. Because if I haven't, the hurt that Jesus endured isn't doing anything for me because I haven't taken advantage of the sacrifice. Or if as a child of God, maybe I need to change my attitude about my opportunities to be a part of the assembly and to prepare for that assembly. It doesn't require a public response unless you want to. But let's commit between ourselves and God that we're going to do better, that we're going to try to have a positive outlook when somebody asks us to do something. Because Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant. I can never outserve Him. But I can walk in His steps and serve my brethren when I have the opportunity. If anyone needs to respond to that unbelievable sacrifice of Christ hanging by nails on a Roman cross, then by all means, come down front while we stand and sing.
Trust.